Thank you for tuning in to our online sermons. I'm Pastor Brandon Walters, and I pray this message will bless and encourage you today. But Mark 16:15, if you have your Bibles, I want you to look there with me. The Bible says this, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink and any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Once again, our theme this year obviously is go and tell. And you can find that in verse 15 where the Bible says, "Go ye into all the world." And while we think of that statement, it's really kind of impractical to think about. Although it's very impressive, and we need to remember who Jesus was speaking to here. He was speaking to those who were struggling with their belief that Jesus had been risen from the dead. You remember there were several that didn't believe it. I don't believe we think of Thomas. He was one. Several of the disciples probably struggled as, you know, this couldn't happen. But all through this book and all throughout Scripture, we really see this theme of go and tell. Speak the things which thou hast heard, the Bible says, and go and tell. And once again, that's really impractical to think about, going to all the world. I have never been outside of the United States of America. I've stood on the border of Mexico and stood on the border of Canada, yet I've never left this great nation. Some of you have had the opportunity to fly overseas, whether it was to serve our country, whether it was to go to the Holy Land on vacation or somewhere else. But still, we think of all the places we've been to as one person. It's really not practical to think of us reaching the entire world. And I want to give you this thought right before we pray. When we think about the theme, really, as we saw here, they went, they prayed, and they saw lives changed. And we'll talk about the 40 days that we saw from Christ's resurrection to his ascension. And there were really 50 days from Passover to Pentecost. And in the book of Acts, as we get to Pentecost, we see lives were changed. But how were they changed? By God's word. And really, it boils down to this. I want you to think of this thought as we go through this year. If each one of us in this room this morning brought just one person to Christ this year. If each one of us brought one person and they got saved and they got into a discipleship, whether it was with myself or one of our other leaders in the church, and they went through discipleship and they did all these things, this time next year, every seat in this room would be filled. In fact, we would probably need to add seats in this room. And that's the mentality that the disciples took into the world. Each one reached one. And once again, what's impressive about their account is when you look at the world around them, they really did reach their world for Christ. And you look at the world around us, they didn't have social media. They didn't have airplanes and cars by way of transportation. They didn't have any of the luxuries that we are accustomed to today. And yet, they just lived out simple obedience. And I believe that obedience and love are the two greatest things that are lacking in the church today. As we go through this passage, as we preach from the book of Mark this year, I want you to begin to pray in your heart that God would lead you to obey him and just being a faithful witness. Let's pray as we begin this morning. Lord, thank you so much for all that you do. Thank you for all that we've been able to see, and Lord, the songs that we've sung to prepare our hearts, the fellowship that we've already had. Lord, we think of just how you're going to change our city. Lord, I'm amazed at the growth we've seen in Greeley, Colorado, even over just the last decade. And Lord, I pray that as you continue to grow our area, that you grow our opportunities to be a witness for you. And Lord, I pray that you be with us this morning. If there be some here that are struggling with the thought of being a faithful witness, that are some that are scared to talk about you in gatherings around their family, gathering around their co-workers. Lord, I pray that you give us the confidence this year to be bold and to take the gospel to every creature. Lord, I pray that you just be with the service, be with our sermon as it applies to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The very day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead in eternal victory, he began the process of preparing his disciples for his departure. And Jesus knew that he would be ascending back once again into heaven, and he did 40 days after he rose from the dead. Jesus knew that when he left, his followers would be tasked with the mission of continuing his work in the world. And they would be given the task of carrying the message of salvation to the ends of the earth. And if they were going to carry out that mission, they really needed an understanding of exactly what that mission would require. They needed to know that there would be successes, and they needed to know that there would be failures along the way. They needed to know that some people would believe their message while others would reject that same message. I know at times in my life I've thought, boy, if people would just hear what I have to say, it would ultimately change their heart. And I tell you, some of the most discouraging times are when you're talking to someone and you give them a clear gospel presentation and they still walk away and say, no thanks, I'm good. Never forget when I lived in California, we had the opportunity to be in the Jewish outreach missions, and we'd go to Los Angeles every weekend. And I know my wife got to go through it. I think Miss Kimberly did. I know that several of us had the opportunity to go and witness. And boy, let me tell you what, it was not the most welcoming of times. We were kicked out of many neighborhoods. I had men in my face with clenched fists ready to throw down. And honestly, as a young man back then, I was ready to throw down just the same. And I'm just thinking, if this guy swings on me, it's going to be very interesting. I'm going to be in President Paul Chappell's office this week. They're going to be sending me home. I didn't know what to do. It was a very interesting experience, to say the least. But I'll never forget, there were some young ladies in our group just brought to tears. Do they not understand? They're rejecting Jesus Christ. And if they continue to reject Christ, when they die, they will spend an eternity in hell. Folks, all I know is this. We are to be obedient to God's word. And we are to be obedient to telling every creature the gospel. That neighbor that you're not very fond of, you ought to be telling them. The people at your work, you ought to be telling them. Hey, I go to church, I read my Bible. I want no part of what you have going on in your life. Most of the time, it's nothing but utter wickedness and direct contradictions to God's word. What you ought to be saying is, hey, I'm going to be obedient to God's word and God's call. And look, I'm just going to be honest. We can never determine how they will respond if you give them the gospel. I'd love to say everybody would be so welcoming and appreciative of that gospel message. And I would love to say that everyone would just be inviting you into their home, and maybe they'd invite you in to pet their dog. I don't know. I'd love to say that that was the truth today, but the bottom line is this. We've got to be obedient. We've got to be obedient to God's word. And I want to focus on our Lord's parting words. He's got these words that he's given to his disciples. He's already died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day. All the prophecies he fulfilled. And here he is, just days away from ascending to where he is currently. And he said, hey, I've got some things I want to leave with you. And I've got some statements that I believe you need to take with you. And I believe those statements are very relevant to us today. And I want you to follow along with me this morning. If you have your pen and paper there in your notes, I want you to see, first of all, the requirement of the saints. Notice in verse 15 with me, if you would. The Bible once again says this. These are the words of Jesus. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. Once again, we think of that statement, and it's really mind-boggling, if you will, to just kind of wrap your mind around it. We can't be solely responsible. And sometimes we get into that mood of just being given into our flesh. And we'll look at the people around us. And there will be times, if you show up for Saturday outreach, that other people will not be there. What you can't do is come to church and be like, you weren't there, and you weren't there, and you weren't there, and begin to get in our flesh and think, if all of us just showed up and all of us just did what God wanted us to do, then more people would be saved to the glory of Jesus Christ. We've got to guard ourselves. But what I want you to see, first of all, here about this verse that's so wonderful is it shows us, first of all, our message. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The disciples are told here, preach the gospel. They are to go into the world bearing the good news. And there's many names for it. Good news, salvation, the gospel. For the sake of our message today, if you hear me say good news, we're going to be talking about the gospel message. Not, hey, good news, the Packers lost last night, all right? That's not what we're talking about. So when I say good news, that one's for you, Miss Tammy. Good news, we're going to talk about the gospel message. And Jesus is saying here to his disciples, hey, you're to take that good news. You're to proclaim it to the world. And the word gospel, once again, it just simply means that, good news. And that is exactly what the gospel is, amen? The disciples were given a message of good news to all people. What is the message they were to preach? It is the gospel message. But if you're still a little confused as to what that message is, look in your notes. The Bible gives us a clear definition of what the gospel message is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Bible says in verses 3 and 4, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." How many of you are so glad that Christ died for your sins? Amen. The Bible goes on. It gives us even more wonderful information here. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." The gospel is comprised of three essential components. And you'll find these in your notes. They're not going to be on the screen. But according to 1 Corinthians 15, what we understand and know the gospel message to be is, first of all, Christ died for our sins. Amen. Christ died for our sins. That is the good news. And this is the good news we're speaking of today. Jesus died for the sins of all those who believe on him by faith. And when Jesus went to the cross and suffered the agony, the shame, and the separation from God, he did not do it for himself. He did it for all of us who believe in him for salvation. The Bible says, in order for us to be saved, you must believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. That's the first essential component. The second is this. We see there in that same passage, he was buried. That's good news once again. See, after Jesus died, his body was placed in a grave. His soul, however, went somewhere else. And there's a lot of speculation as to where he went. I was doing some study in 1 Peter 3:18 this week, 3:18. And when I don't understand a passage fully, I really dig into my commentaries. But I'll usually text my dad or other preachers to break it down for me. And I was just getting ready to text my dad, hey, can you explain to me 1 Peter 3:18? I read a commentary, and it was a quote from a man by Martin Luther. How many of you ever heard of him? He basically said, no one can ever understand what is being said here. I said, well, that's very reassuring. And I then text my dad. I said, I was going to ask you to break this down for me, but Martin Luther can't figure out. I'm just going to assume that you will not be able to figure it out either. So it's up in the air as to exactly where Jesus went when he was buried. But what we know is he was buried. He was placed in a grave. And there are people today that say, we found the burying place of Jesus Christ and his body is still there. Dear friend, I have got news for you. I do not believe that at all. I believe there is a burying place for where Jesus is, and you can go visit there today. And what you're going to find is he is not there. And the good news of all of this is Jesus Christ did die for our sins. He was buried. And every lost sinner who calls upon Jesus Christ in this life can be saved. But the third component I see in 1 Corinthians 5 there is that he rose again the third day. You understand that's what separates us from all other religions? Is that we serve a risen Savior. We sing the songs, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He lives.
Christ Jesus lives in my heart. And if you've called upon Jesus Christ in your life today, dear friend, you know that statement is true. He did come to this earth. He did die for our sins. He was buried. He did rise again the third day to conquer the grave. And in that great moment, once again, Jesus was simply declaring that the plan of salvation had been completed and that God was satisfied. And when Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, God the Father said, amen. If Jesus had been just an ordinary man, he would not have come out of that grave. Do you understand that? Jesus is not an ordinary man. He is the Son of God. He is the Almighty. He is God. He said, I and my Father are one. He is all God. He was all Jesus. And he was no ordinary man. He was God in the flesh. And when he died, an innocent man was laid and claimed by death. Why? Because he had no sin. The Bible is very evident that Jesus lived this life and he was perfect and he had no sin within him. And I've heard people ask the question, what if he was tempted? Well, he was tempted, amen. The Bible, I usually just tell them, and I try to not be sarcastic, but just read your Bible. The Bible says he was tempted just the same as we are, yet without sin. And that is the message we have been given to preach today. It is the good news that Jesus Christ loved the world so much that he gave his life to redeem sinners. And that's why we quote verses like John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He was God in flesh. And this is the message of good news. And if you have believed that message this morning, I want to challenge you, share it with others. Share it with the people around you. I already had two people message me and talk to me this year about the opportunity they've had to talk to others about Christ. Hey, those are wonderful messages for me to receive. And those are wonderful opportunities that I pray you will encounter this year as you go forward of being able to tell others about Jesus Christ. Why? Because I believed in him myself. I know the sacrifice he made. And I know that there is no other way to get to heaven than by Jesus Christ. And if you have not believed that message, I want to challenge you to look to Jesus today by faith. Look to Jesus and have a relationship with him. This is our message. Secondly, I want you to see our mission field. Once again, the Bible just simply says here, go ye into all the world. Once again, that's very impractical for most of us. I pray over the next several years, the Lord will allow us to orchestrate and put together missions trips. And this year on our calendar, you're going to notice in the month of October, we already have missions emphasis set down. We've already got a missionary planning to be with us. We've already got a preacher planning to be with us to preach that Sunday on the emphasis of missions. So I'd say it like this, while it's impractical for every single person in here to get on a plane and maybe fly to Africa or China and to go over there and witness, I believe we have a responsibility corporately. We come to church, we have first and foremost, our responsibility is to Greeley, Colorado, amen? And that's why we said every door in 24. I almost added in 80634, but I thought I might be sounding a little too much like Dr. Seuss and I didn't want to go down that road. Every door in 24, that's here in Greeley, Colorado. We want to witness to our neighbors and we want the people in our community to know, hey, we love them and we have a message that they need to hear. It changed my life and it can change their life just the same. Amen. And so we have a responsibility first and foremost to Greeley, Colorado. But do you understand we have a responsibility corporately as a church also to our nation? I don't know if you realize this or not, but this year is an election year. Just take a look at the news. In the month of November, it's not on the calendar, but I've already got it set aside from my personal calendar that we're going to have a prayer breakfast for all the men in the church that Saturday before the election. Why? Because I'm praying that our country will come back to God someday. I believe God can change lives. I don't know about you. Sometimes we look at our world and just think it's so far gone. Our political leaders are so far gone. There is nothing that anyone can do. Dear friend, have you encountered God this morning? We have a responsibility to Colorado, to Greeley. We may look at our state, we may look at our nation, and it may not be in the exact place where we want it to be. But the Bible does say this, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. It is no coincidence that we are where we're at today because God already saw everything. We have a responsibility to our world. I would say it like this, through missions. That's why we send missionaries across seas. And that's why you ought to make sure that you look deep into your heart this year and make sure that you're helping fund the missionaries as they go and take the gospel to other parts of the world. Why? Because you're not. And it's our responsibility to send them. This is our mission field. And the disciples would take this good news into all the world. In other words, no place was off limits. No people group was left out. It did not matter how wicked the people were, where they live, or what they looked like. They were to be given this message. And our mission field is still everywhere that there are people. That's our mission field today. You see the phrase there? Notice there in verse 15. Every creature. It refers to every individual who bears the image of God. Now, with this being the Sanctity of Life Sunday, you may have missed out this morning on our talk through what does the Bible say about abortion and the sanctity of life. All humanity is created in the image of God. And so when the Bible is telling us here, every creature, what it's simply telling us is every person who has a soul. I remember I preached this sermon to the teenagers one time, and teenagers are smart, Alex, aren't they? And one of them said, Pastor Brandon, I'm going to give the gospel to every dog that I pass. That's a creature, is it not? And I just wanted to backhand them, throw them across the room, you know, whatever it was. To be more specific, it's every person who has a soul. That neighbor across the street, they're not off limits. That family member that you don't want to see anymore, they're not off limits. That boss that really says wicked and vile things when you're around and you try to tell him, hey, over and over again, I wish you wouldn't talk that way. I wish you wouldn't say those things. I wish you would understand that I am a Christian. They are not off limits. You ought to be praying for them. You ought to be telling them about Jesus Christ. That is our mission field. And whether we tell the good news across the ocean or across the street, once again, we are to tell it. And we are to open our mouths and tell it to others, or when we send our dollars to missionaries so they can tell where they are. We are engaged in missions. We are to tell others about Jesus Christ. That's our mission field. But I want you to see, thirdly, here our method. God's command, once again, is go ye and preach. Now, many of you probably think that the pastor is the only one allowed to preach, and respectively so, the men we believe are the only ones that can preach and teach and the pulpit here. We have ladies that teach Bible studies, things of that nature. But I believe that men teach and preach, and you can see that biblically. It's clear. I believe that we have these thoughts. Many times you that are here today, you might think, well, I'm not the preacher. I don't have to tell others about Christ. Or I can live however I want to because I'm not the preacher. I'll come back to church next week and get my heart right with God and the preacher, and then I'll go back and live. That's not the right way to approach your Christian walk, dear friend. I'm just going to dub everyone in here this morning as preachers of the Word of God, if you have been saved by Jesus Christ, amen. That doesn't mean you get your Bible and you walk up to somebody, open it, start preaching them a message. Although I've been around people that have done that, and those are some interesting conversations. And if you ever make it to big cities, Vegas, things like that, first of all, there's really nothing to see in Vegas, so I would encourage you not to go there, but we've been there, people walking around with a big microphone, shouting, telling people they're dying and going to hell. They speak the truth, but they're lacking that element of love. And as Christians and as representations of Jesus Christ, we have got to go, and our method is simply this, to preach the gospel to every person. Go ye and preach. That phrase, go ye, it's a command. It's not a suggestion for optional ministry. Once again, it's not one of those, if I feel like it, I'll do it. If I have time for it, I'll do it. It's a command. It's a call to action. Dear friend, I don't know about you, and I don't know what your thoughts are, but we are not to debate whether or not we will share the gospel in this life. We are to just go and share it. And this phrase, it's really interesting because it's written in a tense that suggests this reading. As you go. In other words, as we move through this life, as we go to work, as we walk around the block, as we go through our day-to-days, through our weekly life, through our weekly, whatever the thought is there, our rituals that we have going on, as you go every single day, the thought is this, as you go, take Christ with you. As you go, tell people at the drive-thru. Tell people at Starbucks. Tell people at Safeway. We encounter so many people in our day-to-day life, and yet we never bring up Jesus. Our method is very simple. We are to tell it with our lips. This is clear from the word preach. It means to act as a king's herald. We are to take the message of our king to this world with authority and assurance. We are to tell them that we know about him. We are to tell the message with the assurance that he will empower us to tell this world what he has done for us. The Bible says in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The gospel is a message designed to be communicated orally. The Bible says, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" We need to go and we need to tell, and we see our mission field and we see our message, and this is the method: to go and preach. This is the Lord's command to his people. Remember, he's getting ready to ascend. He's looking at his disciples. This is what is known as the Great Commission. Before we move on this morning, let me just ask, how are you doing individually when it comes to sharing your faith? Could you be doing better? Could you bring up Christ more and more in your life? Could you find him the center of your conversation when you're around friends and family? Boy, I know I could. I just think that this is a command that we cannot ignore any longer as a church, and we've got to go forward with the good news of the salvation. We see the requirements of the saints, but I want you to see in our passage we find the responsibility of the sinner. Once again, we want to tell everybody about Christ, and we will be broken, and we will be brought to a place of weeping where people just outright defy and they outright deny Jesus Christ, and they're okay with the thought of dying and going to a devil's hell. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Well, that's a wonderful thought. And I still believe this: anyone that believes today can be saved. But the Bible goes on, "But he that believeth not shall be damned." The saints have a responsibility to share the gospel of grace, as we've just seen. But sinners also have a responsibility when it comes to the gospel. Their responsibility is threefold, I believe. I want you to see this. First of all, their responsibility is to answer. The Bible says, "He that believeth." When a sinner hears the gospel message, that person is individually responsible to believe that message. Salvation occurs when a lost sinner hears the good news of salvation and they are convicted of sin and they believe the message that Jesus died for my sins and rose again the third day to conquer death. We understand this: salvation is a work of faith in the heart of a lost sinner who looks to Jesus by faith and is instantly transformed by his saving grace and power. Think back to when you were saved. Think back to when you called upon the Lord to forgive you of your sins, to create in you a clean heart, as the psalmist cried out. When we call upon God to make us new, what were we doing? We were answering the call. "I can't do this, God, but you can." The responsibility, first of all, is to answer, but I believe, secondly, it's to act. Notice what the Bible says there: "He that believeth and is baptized." I think sometimes people overcomplicate salvation, and I don't ever want to be accused of that here at this church. It's very simple. Believe on Jesus Christ. Confess with your mouth that he is saved, and thou shalt be saved. I do believe that actions will follow. You will have a changed direction of your life. You will understand, hey, I was living this way. I can no longer do these things. I can no longer go back to the old man, as we saw in the book of Ephesians. We can never go back to the former life, although there are times the old man comes a knocking, and there are times that you will give in to temptation, and there are times that I look at people and I just have got to shake my head, because it's all like, do you not understand what Christ did for you? Boy, I'm not innocent by any means. Sometimes I'm so sick in my own life of just, why does this keep coming back? It's because we're flesh and we struggle with flesh. But if you answered the call of Jesus Christ and you publicly identified in believer's baptism, you are saying, hey, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. Got some good news already this month. We're going to be baptizing some, probably in the upcoming weeks. And what that is going to be an act of people who believed on Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand, when a sinner gets saved, this verse that we're reading here in verse 16, and has been misunderstood and misapplied by many who want to add baptism to faith as the condition for salvation. So many people feel that baptism is an essential component of salvation. However, the truth of the matter is far different. And I'm going to give you just a few illustrations of why I say that it's not teaching us here about baptismal regeneration, all right? If you don't understand what I'm saying when I say baptismal regeneration, I'm saying this. There are people who believe all you have to do to get to heaven is be baptized. I believe the opposite. I believe we see from Scripture, you believe on Jesus Christ, you believe that he died on the cross, that he rose again the third day. Once again, if we don't have a resurrected Savior, we are of all men most miserable. The Bible tells us that. And so we believe on Jesus Christ. Baptism, I'll explain it like this. The reason I don't believe baptismal regeneration is preached here is because you think of a few encounters in the Bible. First of all, the thief on the cross. You remember him? Believe on me. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, they didn't take him off the cross. The soldiers didn't look to him and start rejoicing. Oh, hey, you believed in Jesus Christ. Let's stop everything that's going on here. And we're going to bring you down for just a few moments. We're going to baptize you and everything is going to be good. That's not at all what happened. He died there on the cross just the same as Jesus Christ died on the cross. The only difference is he spent an eternity in heaven, even dying as what we would deem on his deathbed. Now, dear friend, I'd encourage you, don't ever wait till the end. Some people think, hey, when it's just going to hit me and I'm going to slowly die. And when I'm on my bed, there's going to be times where I'm just going to talk to everybody and I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ in that moment. Don't be foolish. If you've not believed on Jesus Christ, the Bible says today is the day of salvation and you need to make that choice right. But as we go through this, there are religions that preach baptism and they'll preach that this is the way to get to Jesus Christ. And I remember when we were on the reservation, my dad had witnessed to several people and we've seen many people come to Jesus Christ through our time there. However, there was one thing that they all struggled with on the reservation. That was alcohol. And they had a casino of all things on the reservation. There wasn't much. There wasn't any shopping place. There wasn't a Walmart. You had to drive 20, 30 minutes to get there. But they made sure there was a casino right there on the reservation. And I'll never forget being a young boy. My mom and dad got called away. And many times they would leave us with a member of the church because we shouldn't have been there. And as I've gotten older, my dad told me, I watched as they drug this man out of a pond. This man who a month or two before had professed to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He'd gotten back around some of his friends and he forgot to remind them and tell them what he had been changed by. And he passed out and rolled into a pond and drowned all because of alcohol. Well, as a young kid, I remember my dad doing the funeral. I said, well, Dad, he didn't go to heaven. While he made a profession of faith, he was never baptized. And my dad brought this illustration to my mind at such a young boy as the thief on the cross was not baptized. And I don't believe that what we're seeing here is a works-based salvation. What I believe we see when we see baptism in the Bible is this. It is the first step of obedience in accordance with God. We look at even Jesus Christ. Why was he baptized? If he lived a perfect life, if he didn't need salvation, why did he do it? First of all, I believe he modeled it for us. Fully immersed, submersed under the water. I believe that's the model. We don't preach sprinkling. We don't preach pouring here. It's baptized fully under. It's a dunk. In fact, when we were building the church, I kept trying to get them to put a diving board in here. Why? So we could get fully under. Both Pastor Matt and Pastor Curtis thought I was crazy. In all seriousness, when we look at the act of baptism, it's really just people saying, I identify, Jesus saved me, and I believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. And many times that's why we'll rejoice with people who are baptized, because they're making a statement, I believed in Jesus Christ. And that's the act that we see as the responsibility of the sinner. But I want you to see, thirdly there, the responsibility also boils down to this thought, to accept. The last part of verse 16 says this, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And this is very simple. The lost sinner has the opportunity to believe the gospel and be saved. He also has the right to reject the gospel and remain lost in sin. In other words, no one is forcing you to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. No one is forcing you to follow after Christ. But if you make the choice, I want eternity, Lord, and I want salvation, and I want to be saved from my sins, then the Bible tells us that there is a way that we should be living. And we should be living in accordance to the obedience that we see. And many of his followers, we got to be obedient to his word. We got to be obedient to go to our community and tell others about him. And the reality is this, dear friend, the lost person can make that choice. I'll accept Jesus Christ or I'll reject Jesus Christ. And there will come a day, dear friend, where we all, the Bible says, we all will stand before God. And if you choose to live this life separated from Jesus Christ, the Bible is giving us a promise that in eternity you will live separated from Jesus Christ. That's the responsibility of the sinner. But I want you to see the last thought this morning, the recognition of his servants. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Jesus ends his words to his disciples by telling them that signs would follow the true believers. The word signs here refers to a token or that which separates. And this word means that God will put a difference between his people and the people who remain lost in sin. And so the word follow means to accompany the tokens, mark of a separation or proofs of salvation. They will accompany the lives of the redeemed. These verses, once again, have also been misunderstood by many who desire to have something more than simple faith in Jesus. And there are many who want a token or some tangible sign, and they are saved, and that God's power rests on them. I'll never forget, a few years ago, I was door knocking over here, right off of 23rd, and I was talking to a young man, and I thought the conversation was going well. And I remember I'd been praying, Lord, please give me the opportunity to tell somebody about you. Maybe if I'm at their door, we can talk about the things in the Bible and give them an opportunity. And I began to tell him, he asked me, why do I believe in Christ? And boy, I always love telling my testimony. I always love sharing with people what Christ did for me specifically. But I'll never forget it. The question came around and I asked him, I said, well, how do you know that Christ lives within you? And I was expecting him to say something along the lines that we've talked about. I prayed and I believe. He said this, and I'll never forget this. The other day I was driving. He said, I looked up in the clouds, and there was a cloud that looked like the silhouette of Jesus. He said, at that moment, I knew I was saved. I remember thinking, you are cuckoo. You are lost. But as we see in Scripture, there were signs and tokens, and people would walk around and follow them. And from these two verses really have arisen many heretical movements and activities. And we see speaking in tongues. Once again, I was in California, and I was talking to another young man. And it was a good conversation. Once again, we were talking about God's Word. We were talking about how it moves. And all of a sudden, it got to the point of this thought of, I began speaking in tongues in front of my church, and I just felt so moved and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now you say, Pastor, what do you think about speaking in tongues? I don't believe they exist anymore in that nature. I don't believe we practice those here. You say, what if somebody stands up and starts speaking in tongues in the service? Well, Brother Ben is built like an NFL linebacker, and we have trained him to tackle and take out any distractions, all right? No, if that ever happened, we would lovingly say, please sit down. We don't preach or teach that here. Speaking in tongues was one of them. Snake handling. How many of you just already know where I'm going with this one? Pastor, do you handle snakes? Not willingly, most of the time, all right? A few times I've had to remove them, get them out of the way. I've watched shows growing up, like men like the Crocodile Hunter. I don't even know who would be out these days. But people willingly go into the forest and look for snakes to pick them up. I don't understand these people. There is also a movement within churches where people will pick up poisonous snakes. And basically they will say, if this snake, I don't know to some extent, if I'm filled with the Spirit, it will not bite me. Folks, once again, that's foolishness. And if you ever see a snake in this church, we all better be running for the exits, all right? Or Brother Ben needs to get that as well. There's speaking in tongues, there's snake handling, drinking of poisons, faith healing. You say, what do you think about faith healers? I always wonder why they go to stadiums and not hospitals. That's what I wonder. I wonder why some of these, I believe that miracles can take place today. I truly believe that. I've heard some wonderful testimonies, some small things. I've heard a story of a lady that was going through cancer and her friends really came around her and prayed for her. And they knew that she was, through the treatments, inevitably going to lose her hair. How many of you have ever seen that happen before with a loved one? They said, we knew it was really something big to her and we began to pray. And through her entire cancer treatment, she never lost her hair. I believe that was a miracle of God, dear friends. I believe that was friends praying for another friend that they loved. I believe that God still heals and he does things to an extent that we will never understand. But what many people want to see is a sign. And we see a lot of people that are fascinated with snake handling and people are fascinated with demons. But what we need to really be fascinated about is what does God's word say and how can we share it with those who are lost. And the actions described in these verses, they refer to the events that took place during the early days of the church. There was a time where I believe these men went around and healed, and there was a time where they did all these things. In fact, in the book of Acts, you read about everything except them drinking the poisons. These were the signs. People knew. People understood. Hey, God has changed and God is with them. And I believe that we don't experience those things today for a couple of reasons. First of all, I believe that we now have the fully inspired canon of God's word, whereas back then they did not. And so I believe these signs were good for people to say that this is what we believe and God is with us. And we read about the tongues, obviously, at Pentecost. Those were godly tongues, amen? But I don't believe we see those today. I am what you might call a cessationalist. And some may disagree, and that's fine. But I believe that through these verses, what God is showing us and what God is telling us is that God has chosen to reach the world through preaching. Through the preaching of his word from this pulpit, through the preaching of your life in your everyday situations. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You see, he saved us and set us apart. He has given us the sign of a new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the world saw miracles of the apostles in the first century and knew that the message was from God. The world sees holiness. The world sees faith and simple obedience in the lives of the redeemed and knows, they just know, this message is from God. You see, the Lord Jesus promises to authenticate those who are his. He does this by changing their lives and recreating his life within them. And one of my favorite passages of scriptures, Galatians 2:20, the Bible says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In conclusion this morning, as the Lord prepared to return to heaven, his mind really was on his men. He wanted them to be prepared for the day when they would have the responsibility of sharing his message with the world. So ultimately, he gave them the Great Commission. He sent them out to tell the world about him. And our final thoughts while he was there rested on the gospel of grace. The gospel, I believe, is still the most important issue in the world today. You are impacted by the gospel, whether you understand that or not. In truth, you stand today on one side of the gospel or the other. There's no middle ground. You either believe Jesus Christ or you are lost without Jesus Christ this morning. Many of you are probably familiar with the story of the RMS Titanic. And if you watch the movie, you are sorely misguided. But the story of the Titanic has always intrigued me. The ship that was deemed unsinkable. It sank on April 14th, 1912. Of the 2,223 people on board, only 706 survived. Of the 1,523 people who ended up in the icy water, only 6 were rescued. But did you know that one of those 6 was actually saved twice that night? His story is an inspiring reminder that there's more to life than mere survival. To tell this man's story, though, I have to first tell you about another man, a Scottish preacher named John Harper. Harper boarded the Titanic with his 6-year-old daughter, Nana. He planned to travel to the Moody Church in Chicago, where he'd been invited to preach for 3 months. When the ship struck the fateful iceberg and began to sink, Harper made sure his daughter was placed into one of the lifeboats. He then began what would be really his last evangelistic work of his young life. As the freezing waters began to fill the ship, Harper was heard shouting, "Let the women, children, and the unsaved get on the lifeboats." Survivors reported that Harper took off his own life jacket and gave it to another man and said, "Don't worry about me." He reportedly said, "I'm not going down, I'm going up." When the ship began to sink, more than 1,500 passengers jumped or fell into the icy waters. As they gradually drowned or froze to death, Harper was seen swimming from one passenger to another, pleading with them, "Accept Christ." Only 6 of the 1,500 people struggling in the water were later rescued, including a man who later identified himself as Harper's last convert. This young man had climbed up on a piece of debris, and Harper was struggling, and he was going in the water around him, shouting out to people, "Are you saved?" And he got to this man, and the man replied, "No." Harper then shouted these words from Scripture, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The man did not answer. A moment later, he drifted away on the waves. A few minutes later, the current brought the two men back together again, and Harper once again asked him, "Are you saved?" Once again, the answer was no, and with his dying breath, Harper shouted, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." He then slipped under the waves for the last time. Then and there, the man he had witnessed to decided to turn his life over to Christ. 4 years later, at a Titanic survivors meeting in Ontario, Canada, this man tearfully gave his testimony, recounting how John Harper had led him to the Lord. Dear friend, I don't need to tell you that the dramatic story we're reading here this morning, it never made it into the movie. You see, we live in a culture that seems to be more interested in fictional stories of romance or illicit sex and priceless jewelry than in a real romance between God and His people. Every person in this room is either like John Harper this morning. You're either like John Harper or the man he witnessed to. We are either carrying the gospel to the world, or we are barely clinging to life, needing someone to bring the gospel to us. If you are saved, the Lord's parting words are a call for you to get busy for Him today. They're a call, it's a command, it's not optional ministry, dear friend. This is a command given to us by Jesus Christ, and it's our duty to reach those around us with the gospel. Are you reaching them today? Are you doing that with your life, Are you doing that with your actions? And dear friend, if you're here this morning and you're lost, it is your duty to receive the gospel. I cannot force you. I cannot force you to get saved. I cannot force you to join this church. I cannot force you to get involved. I cannot force you to do any of that. But if you are lost and on your way to a devil's hell this morning, it is your responsibility to call upon Jesus Christ. You see, if God has spoken to your heart on any level this morning, you need to do what He would have done for you. And you need to be obedient. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning.
Once again, thank you for listening. If you have any other questions or would like to contact a member of our staff, feel free to call us at 970-353-7600.